west side. My name is Sharon Burpo, and this is my son, Clarence Burpo. He's my support because I don't do well on this. Thank you. Today we'll be reading 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11. If you have your pew Bibles, it's on 1093. And say sincere faith when you get there, and I'll try and do my best. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship for God that is by faith. I am of our charge in love is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to teach of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for just, but for lawful and disobedient. Lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory, the blessed God in which I have entrusted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning again, Westside. We are so glad that you are here. If you're out there in the lobby, good morning. We love you. Thanks for being out there. There's a pew right up here in the front. Ain't nobody ever want to sit up in the front for some reason, man. So if you're tuning in online, welcome. We're so glad you're here. If it's your first time here, we just want to reiterate, man, it's such a big deal that you've chosen to be with us. Maybe you visited us at Easter or whatever. We just want to get to know you. Thank you for coming and being with us. I got one more kind of particular announcement that kind of pertains to the family if you're a member here. One of the things that we see in the scriptures is that God in creation institutes sort of a rhythm. God said and it was good, God said and it was good, and God does all of this work in 6 days. And then on the seventh day it says that God rested. And, you know, kids always ask, was God tired from making everything? And it's like, no. God wasn't tired. God is showing us that rest should be a part of our rhythm in that. Even in the Old Testament, farmers on the seventh year would forgo farming. And all the farmers are like, praise be to God, right? You know? And we even see then in the New Testament, Jesus is like, no, man, the Sabbath isn't necessarily done away with. Rest is a rhythm. And just as your pastor, I've been particularly a little bit burdened with maybe at the pace at which the church and the volunteers have been operating. It's an event, sort of two event. It's like Easter, and then we got the family thing, and then we got this, that, and the other. And so we're going to try something out. Coming up on May 21st, what we're going to do is we are not going to be having regular services, okay? So if you do not volunteer in any area of ministry, you've got kind of the Sunday off. You can be worshiping Jesus out in his creation or whatever. But if you are a volunteer and you serve on a regular basis, we want to serve you. We want to create a rhythm of rest, and it's called Sabbath Sunday. So on May 21st, it's going to be just out there at the pavilion. The staff and the board members are going to be serving all the volunteers. We're going to worship outside together. There's going to be a devotion from God's Word. And then this, we're just going to hang out. We're going to love each other. We're going to get to know each other. We want to start instituting a rhythm of rest here at Westside. And so we don't want to work for it. We want to work from it in that sense. And so you're going to be hearing a lot more about that, but maybe you're just a Sunday attender. We're so glad you're here. But on May 21st, we're not going to be having regular service. That's going to be Sabbath Sunday. So hey, now we're back to the scriptures, okay? And last week we started, yeah, this is great. Awesome. Woohoo! Last week we started a brand new series through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And just a quick review. If you weren't here last week, this is sort of a pretty significant book of the Bible. And if you weren't here, I'm going to catch you up super fast. We said this, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are the manual for managing ministry in the local church. It's significant that we're doing this series after Easter. When Jesus resurrected from the dead and before he ascended back to the Father, he instituted the church. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ is God's plan A for his kingdom to be expanded throughout the whole earth. God has not made a plan B. There is no other plan B. It is the church of Jesus Christ. But this church is to be structured. There's a way in which God has designed it. The way that our solar system orbits around the sun and the way that creation works, God has seen it fit to structure his church a certain way. And these letters were written to a young pastor in a growing church in an ever-changing culture. And we said, man, this is what God has for us in this season. And so it's really the manual for managing ministry. What does this look like? The second thing was this: what we believe about the church affects our behavior towards the church. And we talked a lot about how our expectations affect our experience. And so, man, if this restaurant is so good and you hear from so many people you got to go there, your expectation is high and you're thinking, man, this is going to be a great time. Your expectation is there. But the reverse is true. If it's not good, you're already going in. And Paul corrects our understanding of what the church is. It's not a family heirloom. It's not a business. It's not a country club. It's not, it is, well, here was the definition that we came up with. This is really important. This is going to be just baseline for the entire series. Maybe you've never grown up in church, or maybe you have grown up in church your whole life, and you've just like never even defined what this is, right? Isn't it so sad how some of us have gone all of our life, but in a single sentence, we couldn't even define what this is? The church is the gathering of God's people to give God glory through their God-given gifts. We said the church, the ecclesia, is a certain group of people who have been called out and who are gathered. You cannot take away the gathering from the church. So the idea is this: people did not walk into the church today. That did not happen. The church walked into a building today. That's what the definition is. And now the letter starts to pick up its pace a little bit. And Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. He's like a mentor. He's really a spiritual father. He calls him his son in the faith. And he really gets down to what this letter is about. And maybe this will help as an illustration. If you were like me growing up in your home, when it comes to traditions and especially like sports, there was an age when you started developing your own favorite team, your own favorite athlete and stuff like that. But until a certain age, it's pretty much, if you're going to live in this house and eat this food, you're going to be a Cardinals fan, okay, right? It's just like there's no other, yeah, sure, there's going to be a time where you have this other team or whatever and whatnot. Growing up in our house, my dad had a favorite football team, favorite baseball team, and really enjoyed basketball a lot. And in our house, until a certain age, the greatest player of all time was the Hick from French Lick, okay? It was Larry Bird himself, right? Larry Bird, my dad loved Larry Bird. He loved the Boston Celtics. My dad traveled and spoke a number of places. And when they tore the old arena down, my dad actually bought part of the old wood floor. I always thought it was so cool. I was like, wow, Larry Bird stepped on this area. Hey, kids, listen up, listen up. Long before Chef Steph Curry was shooting that three, you need to go home and do a little homework, okay? All right? This guy perfected the three-pointer, right? He was competitive long before Michael Jordan was competitive. But by far, I think why people loved Larry Bird is because he was a hard worker. He just hustled. I mean, nobody was going to outwork Larry Bird on the court. And as a matter of fact, this was Larry Bird's everyday routine. This is what Larry Bird did every day. He started it by doing 500 jump shots. Then he would move on to a measly 99 free throws in a row. And if you miss one, you start over. Then he went on a long distance run. Then he went to practice. That's all before practice. Then he went to practice. After practice, another 2 more hours of shooting and dribbling drills. Then he lifted weights, did 100 sit-ups, then finished with another run, and that was Larry Bird's every single day. In a Sports Illustrated interview, he said these words, "I wasn't able to run fast or jump high. So I had to come," we have the quote, "with another gimmick to get me through. The ability to learn quickly, to go out," and here it is, "and learn the fundamentals and try and protect the fundamentals and trying to get around of not having quickness or the jumping ability." Here was Larry Bird's philosophy of basketball. I am not going to dribble like Isaiah Thomas. I am not going to pass that ball like Magic Johnson. And I will never jump as high as Michael Jordan. But there are basic things in the game of basketball that it doesn't matter how good you are, everybody's going to have to shoot a free throw. Everybody's going to have to shoot a jump shot. We're all going to have to run up and down this court. So rather than getting excited about all these little special skills, I'm just going to focus on the fundamentals. I know every game I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to do it over and over and over again. When we get to these verses today, you see literally the third word in verse 3. "As I urged you." That word "urged" means to beg, plead, and exhort. We learn this, that Paul was in Ephesus, preached, revival broke out, and here was Paul's method. We need to plant a church. So he continued preaching. Timothy stays there in Ephesus, and Paul leaves to go to do another thing in another town. Well, something happens, and Timothy's like, "I should come with you, Paul." And Paul's like, "Nope, you need to stay here." And then throughout these verses, he tells Timothy exactly what Larry Bird said in that interview. Paul tells Timothy, "Hey, listen. In this church life, there's going to be crazy stuff that happens. There's going to be all kinds of, ooh, and what about this? And what about how many angels can fit on the head of this pin? And if God is all powerful, then why doesn't he stop? And then if he's all loving, then he's not all, and all this, ooh. And Timothy, I heard that the iPhone's the mark of the beast. That's why that little apple on the back of it's got a bite out of it. Mm-hmm. And I heard the COVID vaccine's gonna be, it's in Revelations. It's back there in the back of the book. It's right. All of the ooh, man, all of this stuff, ooh, right? And I see Christians buy these books, listen to this stuff. Please listen to this. And you haven't even read your Bible all the way through. But you want to know about this. Here's the big idea today. The best way to fight against false teaching is to focus on the fundamentals of the faith. I don't know about all this other stuff. I know about this, though. It's this. And there's some basic things in our faith. Listen, that we never graduate from. Somewhere along the way, church has become the gospel is this thing that gets tagged on at the end of a sermon. And oh, by the way, if you don't love Jesus and you were to die tonight and you were to go to the gates of heaven and Jesus was to say, why should I let you in? How would you answer that question? And right now, if you would just bow your head and close your eyes and just say this prayer with me, and then we're going to play Just As I Am till one of y'all walk this aisle, and then we're going to get you saved and then come in. But next Wednesday, we're going to have the, whoa, right? Listen. We never, ever move beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. We meet Jesus in the gospel, and we mature in Jesus in the gospel. In this letter, the Apostle Paul addresses a number of issues that are happening in the local church. This is kind of a preview even of what's coming. Here's what it looks like. So this week we're learning in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 20. It's about the church's doctrine. And then we see it's about the church's worship. And then the church's pastorate or leadership. And then the church's local leadership. Then the church's social responsibility. And then the church's attitude towards possessions and money. This is all the stuff. Well, I sure wish the Bible was relevant, don't you? Because we don't deal with any of that stuff ever, right? This is what's incredible when we just go line by line. So you should have a quote. Well, what are the fundamentals? What should we be focusing on? Because goodness gracious, in 2023, it's like we are living in a Quentin Tarantino movie, man. There is a lot of stuff going on. And every day it's this. And what about, and there's an emergency. And then there's fear. And did you hear? And Elon Musk was on Fox News talking about AI. And whoa, and all this stuff, man. But there's some basics that we never move beyond. The first thing that I see in the text is this, perseverance. What's perseverance? Keep obeying. Keep obeying. Look right there in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Well, Paul, you're my buddy, you're my mentor. You're going to Macedonia. I want to go to Macedonia. No, Timothy. You need to stay in Ephesus. Why? Here it is. Remain in Ephesus so that, really quickly, anytime, maybe you're reading the Bible for the first time, if you see the word because or so that, I'm going to take you all the way back to England. That's a clause, right? That means that what was said before so that, what's coming after it is the reason why they said that. It's just a good Bible study method. Always underline what comes after so that, right? So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. I sat with this verse a lot this week. And I thought, this is double-sided, right? Number one, it's a hard charge. That's why he urged him. because Timothy wants to go with Paul. But he's like, nope, you need to stay. So I think Timothy's probably got some FOMO. He's like, the fear of missing out. He's like, oh man, I want to go with Paul, man. He's going to cast out demons. Hopefully he's going to make another guy go blind again. That would be cool, right? That was awesome. He wants to go with Paul. And so he's like, man, okay, I'm going to stay here. Then look at the reason why he's telling him to stay. He's not telling him to stay so he can eat cupcakes and ho-hos and everything's all good. I need you to stay so you can charge certain people who are teaching false doctrine to teach right doctrine. Wah, wah, wah. That's not fun at all. That's like an extremely hard charge. The Apostle Paul uses the word charge 8 times in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And then he talks about this word sound doctrine. This is crazy. In 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the Apostle Paul uses the term sound doctrine 32 times. Listen, I don't know about you, I'm not the sharpest crown in the box, but if I'm reading something and it repeats it 32 times, it's probably important. So Paul is telling Timothy, hey, listen, there is error going on. There are wrong things being taught. You need to stay. And by the way, you're going to stay, and I'm telling you to have a confrontational conversation. Can we all agree? This is a hard charge. He's telling him to do something. He's not even going to be there to help him with it, right? He's encouraging him. And I really felt in my spirit that God has a word for us. Because this day and age, like, you don't even see, think about this, you don't even see shoe repair stores anymore, hardly. Or even TV repair shops. You can just discard something and go buy the new thing. And perseverance is a lost art in this culture. There used to be a generation where, you know, I worked at this job, at this factory, I was a school teacher for 40 years, I did this, I did that, and now it is just an ebb and flow. And I thought it would be pretty helpful to see, what is the cycle of perseverance? Why is it hard? Is there a pattern for how to do this? And yes, there is, and we see it all through the scriptures. We see Jesus charge the disciples with it. We see Paul telling Timothy to persevere and do the same thing. This is what the pattern of perseverance looks like. The first step is this: there's obedience. Hey, newsflash, if you're a Christian, the first step is this. God has some stuff that he wants done. And he's asked us to partner with him and help him do it. It's an incredible responsibility. So we step out in that obedience and pow, we are hit with opposition. I will never forget baptizing a guy 1 week. And then the next Sunday I saw him and I said, how's it going? And he said, all hell has broken loose in my life ever since I've been baptized. I was like, well, that's a good, you're probably in, buddy, and that probably stuck, you know what I mean? Boom, there's opposition. There is an enemy. The world hates this. All of those things. Now, watch what happens. Most of the time, when opposition happens, eject, hit the red lever, bail. This is hard. They don't like me. It's not working out like I thought it would. Only 3 people showed up. This must be someone else's fault. I'm out. Bye. And here's what happens. Then you'll wait a few years, try to get involved again somewhere, do another step of obedience. Boom. The opposition happens again. Listen, I'm here to tell you this. Opposition will always follow obedience. Always. But when you persevere through the opposition, then there's fruit. Over the years of discipleship, years of the conversation, listen, I have seen people attend this church and sit where you're sitting year after year after year. They don't love Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And they sit under the proclamation of his word. And year after year after year, until the word of God breaks that hard heart like a hammer. and then there's fruit. And when there's fruit, God gets glory. That's why God wants fruit. God wants fruit more than you do. You know why? Because everybody looks at it and goes, well, they couldn't have done that. There is not, I've known that person my whole life. There's no way. That's God. God got a hold of that person right there. And then, guess what happens? Then, when there's another step of obedience, you're like, oh, I got to make it through the opposition. I got to make it through. Because then there's going to be some fruit, and then God's going to get the glory, and then it becomes this cycle. But I don't see many Christians living this cycle. I see many Christians living that cycle. And listen, I'm here today to tell you this. Difficulty is never a sign of God's disapproval. For some of you, that's a word today for you. You need to put that in your pocket, go home and meditate with that. Difficulty is not a sign of God's disapproval. Hey parents, real quick, can I talk to you? Just sidebar conversation, a couple hundred other people in the room. One of the most important things that you can do as a parent is allow your children to fail. Fail. But fail in such a way at a young age where the consequences are low. That's the point. You didn't do your chores. You don't get this. You can't do this. The consequences are low because guess what happens to a young male who never knew the cost of consequences until he becomes 40 years old, gets a third DWI, and wraps his car around another family on their way to the lake. Failure is massively important because it doesn't define us, it refines us. Difficulty is not a sign of bad, bad, bad. If anything, opposition to obedience is most of the time a sign of God's confirmation of your calling. If hell is resisting, then God is pleased, right? So listen, some of you right now are maybe on that precipice. God's asking you to do something, a conversation, whatever it is. Please listen, I want to set your expectations so right today. It will be the hardest thing you've ever done. Point number two, all hell's going to break loose. Point number three, don't doubt in the dark what he showed you in the light. And number four, persevere. Because God will grow the fruit. He's telling Timothy to stay. Perseverance, that is a fundamental aspect of the Christian faith. Keep on obeying. The second thing that I see is this, not just perseverance, but I see a purpose. A purpose. Aim for love. Man, verse 5's good, isn't it? It's real good. Look at this. He says, not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, here it is, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. That is a good verse. All of these things are, what if? Ooh, what if? It's all speculation. Nobody with a concrete assurance can say, thus saith the Lord. And Paul is telling Timothy, stick with thus saith the Lord. Stick with what God has said. And then verse 5. Why do we do this? The aim of our charge is love. There's the word charge again. Are you seeing it? The aim of our charge is love. Well, where does that love come from? It issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You know what's interesting? That word aim is a military slash hunting term, right? So this is fun. We know our context, right? What season is it again? Turkey season, right? So check this out. Now that I have your attention, when you're turkey hunting, go to the next slide. Right? Now like they're getting elbowed and they're like, oh, hey, what's that? All right, right? I didn't know this. I read books. I ain't no shame in my game, okay? I wear Jordans and read books, okay? You spray pee on you and go out in the woods. That's on you. I'm just kidding. It's awesome. I didn't know this, but like you aim for old boy's jugular, man. Like game on, no more gobble gobble, any of that stuff. You wait for that red dot, those green dots to line up, and it is game on, right? This is what you're aiming for. Big bird, a lot of other stuff going on. This is what you're aiming for. But he's doing this. Doesn't matter. Aim for that. I see one coming from the right. Doesn't matter. Aim for that. But now I see that it doesn't matter. Aim for that. Listen, what Paul is saying is no matter what else is going on, the end goal is love. Now the problem with that is when I say that, we all agree. Dear friends, don't forget verse 3. What's Paul asking him to do? To have a really hard conversation with people that are teaching false doctrine and to say, you are in error. That is not the fundamentals of the faith. We need to stick with what God has written. And Paul says your motivation for that is love. You are aiming for love. Listen, here's the sentence. The point of right doctrine is to promote and participate in God's love. I can't say it enough. And there's two sides, there's two ditches on either side of the road. There's the one side that are like, oh, amen. He's talking about right doctrine today, brother. Let me tell you, I got this. I got a chart down in my basement, a bunch of red strings. And I can tell you this. I know who is this and that, and I know who the 144,000. I can do it. It's doctrine. Yeah, that's what the church needs is doctrine. And you know what the reality is you're not nice. Like, at all. That's why nobody wants to see your chart in your basement, okay? You got a real big study Bible, buddy, and you're in, oh, the truth, we got to fight for, hey, listen, truth's doing okay. The truth's not going nowhere, all right? The Church of Jesus Christ has survived the Roman totalitarianism, everything else. You are not the gatekeeper, okay? It's going to be okay. Then the other side of that is, I'm just so tired of the doctrine, man. We just need to love, and we need to this, and we just need to love, and we need to hold hands, and it's love, and it's okay, and it's love. You just need to live the Bible, say stuff like this. It's like the early church father said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, right? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? By the way, he never even said that, okay? There's a road right in the middle. And the middle is, there are some right things about God that we need to know. God exists. We need to know about his character, his attributes. Listen, a sincere faith is not an excuse for an ignorant faith. Okay? But at the same time, that doctrine should lead us to live differently and love everyone. It doesn't create an ivory tower. It doesn't separate us. It integrates us. So, I know what you're asking. Well, Jason, I went to the Christian bookstore in Cape, and there was just so much stuff. And how do I know what's right doctrine and what's not? That is a great question to ask. I love getting, messages or whatever of, hey, saw this, I'm thinking about this book, what do you think about this, all of that stuff. That I feel no more like a pastor than in a moment like that. It's like a shepherd and, the sheep are getting ready to eat something that's not good. And it's like, no, over here in this pasture. What are the guidelines? Well, Paul tells us in verse 5. Listen, how about this? Let's do this, testing the teaching. By the way, this is good for you. Some of you may move. You may go to a different city, a different town, join a different church. What's the guidelines? How do I know that sound doctrine is being promoted there? Well, the first test is this, the test of faith. Here's the question. Does this come from God, and is it in line with the apostolic tradition? Notice, remember, Paul kept saying, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle commanded by God. I'm an apostle commanded by God. Why does he flex that all the time? Because he is showing his credentials. Just like when you go to the doctor and he's got more degrees than Fahrenheit hanging on that wall, you're like, this is good. This guy probably knows what he's doing. Paul is saying, I've been commissioned this way. Listen, a lot of times when it comes to the Christian faith, when doctrine, there's a funny saying, if it's new, it's probably not true, okay? This thing's been around for thousands of years. We can see what the early church fathers believed, what the apostles believed, all of those things. It's the test of faith. Is this in sync and in line with orthodox, historical Christianity? The second thing is this, the test of love. Does this promote unity in the body of Christ? Bingo, on it, jackpot. Because let me tell you something, I believe a majority, I've been super convicted studying this, the amount of times that the Apostle Paul is so concerned about wrong doctrine and heresy and false teaching, I've just stepped back and go, man, is the church today concerned about this at all? And let me tell you what I think is the fundamental false teaching that's sort of penetrated the church, that masks itself as the gospel. Fear-mongering. Fear-mongering. Oh, it's coming. Oh, it's the doom and gloom. And oh, my goodness gracious. And you leave church and you're just like, oh, my gosh, my grandbabies. And oh, my God. And listen, I get it. The world's dark. And hey, guess what? It's going to get a lot worse till Jesus comes back. But you know what Jesus says? When you see the end coming soon, lift up your head because your hope draweth nigh. We are not negative. We are not Debbie Downers. We have the hope of eternal life. It's not divisive. It's not fear-mongering. It's the test of faith, and it's the test of love. And that comes together in a true and sincere conscience. Do you know what the watershed thing is in the Christian faith? Just because it's at a Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's Christian. The truest test of love in the Christian faith is a bloody cross. Dear friends, listen to me. If you are reading the newest book, the whatever it is, 7 ways to get your life together, 9 ways, girl, wash your face, something, I don't know what it is, okay? I don't care about that. Because the majority of those, Christ didn't have to die in order for you to be new. Jesus had to die and resurrect from the grave in order for us to be new. It's salvation. We cannot save ourselves. And if that does not have a blood-stained cross at the center of it, then it is not Christian. So it's perseverance, it's purpose, we're aiming for love, and the last thing I see is this, a prescription. Here's the prescription. Law plus gospel equals good news. Man, this is so good. Law plus gospel equals good news. Well, look at what he says right there in verse 8. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Some of you are like, wait a second. Who uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. And then he goes on. We'll get to that in just a second. What's the law? I don't want to assume anything, okay? Maybe you're like, what in the world is the law? Here's a good definition. The law, biblically understood, is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Mosaic law. God said, you are my people, you are an ethnic group of people, and you will live this way. Now, the Twitter version of those 5 books are the 10 Commandments. That is God's revealed moral will, okay? So, like, how simple is it? Nobody can ask, I wonder how God wants me to live. He gave you a top 10, right? The top 10 is literally God's revealed moral will for all of humanity, okay? Listen, people have debated this. this, that, and the other. But at the end of the day, one of the reasons that the founders of this nation used Judeo-Christian principles is because in no other religion is there such a totality of teaching about the morality that just makes sense. Like, don't kill. That's probably good for a group of people, isn't it, right? Don't take someone else's stuff. That's good too, man, right? I mean, it's very simple. So this is what the law is. And now, Paul says the law is good if it's used lawfully. So I'm going to do this. What is the lawful way to use the law? I mean, we know the law can be abused. We're going to get to that in just a second. I am leaning super heavy, just full cards, on Martin Luther's teaching of law and gospel. This is what sparked the Reformation. There were three things that Luther said that the law is used for. The first one is this: a muzzle to restrain sin. Think about it. You got those Ten Commandments posted for a society, and it says don't kill, don't steal people's stuff. Don't take this, don't do that. At a very basic animalistic level, the law is used as a muzzle to hold back sin in a society. Don't do this. This is not good, right? The second thing is this: a muzzle, but a map that leads to God. Example, Martin Luther was a monk, lived his life to be the most devout human being that ever walked the earth. I mean, he even went to Rome, walked up the steps that Jesus was tried on, and kissed each step, said a prayer. John Wesley and George Whitfield fasted once for 12 days, almost died, so he could get closer to God. You know what he wrote in his journal? Fasted 12 days, almost died. God doesn't love me anymore. But what does it do? It puts you on a journey, right? Like, this is the, now we're in philosophy. What's the basis for don't kill? What's the authority for that? A Christian would say God, but what the law is used for is a map to go, who's this lawgiver? Where did these come from? And then the last thing is this: it's a muzzle, it's a map, it's a mirror. When you look at that law, it is a mirror to see ourselves as law breakers. Why do you think the Apostle Paul then lays down this list of people? If you're a good Bible study student, you would notice something about this list. He's talking about the law, and then he just rattles some things off. Look at the context of these. Verse 9, murderers of fathers. Well, that breaks commandment 5 and 6. Honor your father and mother and don't murder. How about verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality. Commandment 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Or how about continuing, verse 10, enslavers. Commandment 8, verse 10, liars. All of those things. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What is the purpose of the law? The law is this. That's why it has to be the law and gospel. The law functions like an X-ray machine. You're at home, and you're going to show your kids you still can do a kickflip on their skateboard. Bad idea. You do that, you don't land it, they have a picture, and you go viral on Snapchat, okay? And guess what? You snap your wrist in half. You go to the ER, and they say, we need to look and see what the damage is. They put you in that X-ray room. They put that stuff on you, and then they stand behind a wall, and they're like, it's fine. You'll be okay. I'm like, you're behind 5 feet of lead, but, like, I'm okay? I don't know. I got problems with that. Then they show you. Up, there it is. You see that break right there? Awesome. Thanks for coming in. Listen, the X-ray machine doesn't heal you. The X-ray machine reveals what's broken. What the law does is the law shows us that we are lawbreakers. The purpose of the law is to reveal to you that you cannot keep the law. Then the gospel comes in and it says, Jesus Christ steps out of the glory of heaven, becomes man, 100% God, 100% man, and he lives the life we couldn't live, sinless and not breaking one law, but yet he lays down his life for lawbreakers, and we get his reward. That's why Luther had a phrase called simul est justus est predicus, simultaneously a sinner and simultaneously a saint. So what is the false teaching that happens now? How is the law used unlawfully in the church nowadays? I believe there's two great false gospels in the Church of Jesus Christ. The first one is this. You are awesome and so great. God loves you so much that he died for you. Just let it sit in the room for a little bit. You're like, what is wrong with that? Well, let's look at it for a little bit. Hey, I just want to tell you that you're so great. You are so great and you are so loved and you are so awesome. Newsflash. The human ego will not hear anything else you say after that. If we start with, you are awesome, you are great, no one like you, oh my goodness, that is not where the gospel starts. The gospel starts with, God is awesome, God is good, God is holy, and God created everything perfect. But we chose to be God rather than worship God. And what we did is we broke this great, good God's law. Well, how do you know that? Example, anyone been around a 2 or 3 year old lately? I mean, I love you, Mama, Grandmama, that baby's great. But watch that baby stand next to another baby that gets a sucker and they don't. I mean, that's UFC all day long, man. Where'd that come from? Who taught that? Psalm 51:5, for we were born in iniquity and sin. It is in the depths of who we are. And it grows up and it manifests itself in a number of different ways. Then, out of the goodness and kindness of God's mercy and grace, because he loves his rebellious creation, he sent his son to rescue them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you start with this, you're going to end with a group of entitled people who think they are awesome and great, and God sacrificed himself so they could stay awesome. Then when you come along and say, hey, you're living in contrary to God's law, they'll go, well, God loves me, and I'm awesome. Remember what you told me that day at coffee? And then you drive away going, dang, I did tell him that at coffee, right? This is not the gospel. The law plus gospel equals good news. We are lawbreakers. Jesus was a law keeper, and he did it for us. The second great heresy in the church is this. I know that God has saved me by grace, but the only way that God keeps loving me is based on my obedience and my work for him. I get it. I get it, Pastor. I was at Vacation Bible School and they told me about that love, and I raised my hand and I got baptized and all that stuff. But honestly, you know what I do sometimes in counseling? I'll ask someone, when you pray and when you think about God, I want you to picture God in your mind. When you pray to him, describe the look on his face to me. 9 times out of 10, it's, I mean, I know, like, there's love there. There's love there, but if I'm honest, he's a little bit disappointed. He's got a little bit of like a, so disappointed in you. And then here's my next question. Who told you that? Who told you that? Where does that come from? That comes from us. That comes from us using the law unlawfully. Because we think that God said, hey, listen, here's what'll blow your mind. I'll never forget being in St. Louis, Missouri, not having near enough money to go to seminary. So I went to a church on Tuesdays that gave away a seminary class for free. And so you brought your sack lunch and they had seminary professors teach. So I was there. It was awesome. I loved it. And I will never forget the dean of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis go, question. When did God give the people of Israel the Ten Commandments? Before or after he saved them? Do you know what I said? Before. No, right? Very clearly, this man doesn't go to seminary, right? God did not give the people the Ten Commandments before he saved them. He saved them out of slavery. And then he said, you are my people. And because you are my people, you now are free to live this way. You don't live this way so then you can be God's people. You are God's people. Therefore, you are now free to obey. And my dear friends, when you understand that, you read the entire Bible differently. And some of us are in one of these two camps. We're sort of at a glass ceiling in our life of obedience and really bowing the knee to Jesus' authority. And you need to reckon with that maybe you believed a false gospel. That it's not about you, but it's about God's greatness. And then I believe there's a majority of us in this room right now who would say, I do believe that God's a little bit disappointed in me. And can I tell you this? If you're a parent in the room or you have a small child that you love and you know you're getting ready to see them, like always, like after school when you're waiting on the kids, I love waiting on the kids. And then there's just that one little moment, right, where it's like, oh, I haven't seen you all day. Listen, don't miss this. God's like that with you, but 1,000 times better. Because of his goodness and his grace, and then that frees us to live the way in which he has designed that we should live. So in closing, here's the application for us in the room today. How do we really bring this together? Understanding that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what it is. It's Jesus and only Jesus. So how do we apply it? Well, the first thing is this. Are you wanting to give up on a particular obedience just because there's opposition? Your word today is persevere. Keep obeying. And I know what your next question is, but when's the fruit? Don't know. Is it this year? No clue. I can tell you this. There's testimonies of women in this church who've prayed for a husband who didn't know Jesus for about 30 years. But here's my question to you. Is God still good enough if that's yours? Amen. That's the thing. Just keep obeying. The next question is this. Do you tend to be more argumentative and divisive than pursuing the truth and love that leads to unity? That's what the false teachers were doing. They were fear-mongering. They were causing problems in the church body. And it was, oh my goodness gracious. Do you find yourself arguing, whether it be social media, and you feel for some reason that you're Paul Blart, the mall cop, when it comes to doctrine, and you've got to correct everybody's false teaching, rather than meeting people where they're at and building a relationship? And the last thing is this. This is for everybody in the room. What false gospel have you been preaching to yourself lately? There's no way God's forgiven me. There's no way. And if the people in my church really knew, there's no way. Who told you that? I don't think this is actually going to work out. This is not going to... What false gospel have you been preaching? And then go back to this. This is the equation for all eternity. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the fundamentals of our faith. We will never move beyond that. You can have the access. We love the fundamentals. Father God, we come before you today so grateful for your word. God, so grateful that love is corrective. Goodness gracious. I mean, these verses 3 through 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking strongly to Timothy, but the aim is love. And God, we need this in this room today. We have a brief moment here on Sunday mornings, and when we leave, we not only preach a false gospel to ourselves, but on the podcast, on the news, on social media, we see people who are our age and they're already building that house and they've already got this and man, their marriage is good and gosh, I'm nothing like, that's a false gospel. God, that's a lie. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Show us that at the end of the day, yes, there is a harsh reality that we are lawbreakers and what we deserve is divine judgment. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is the law plus the gospel equals good news. Every person in this room needs this today. 50% of them, for the first time, need to understand and admit, oh, that's it. I have broken God's law. I'm not perfect. We try to make it soft. Well, no one's perfect, but the standard's perfection. And the x-ray reveals that something's broken. And then for the other 50%, it is you were saved by grace and you are sustained by grace. You do not obey to then be free. But dear God, you tell us that we are now free to obey. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Convict those who need convicting. Comfort those who need comforting. And compel us towards love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.